The following message was given by Pastor Walter Hike at Crossroad Baptist Church.
Open in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. It's tough, you know, having Palm Sunday on and a deacon's ordination on April Fool's Day. We're just having way too much fun this morning coming into church. But a merry heart doth good like a medicine, amen?
Amen.
I tell you what. And God is good. Luke chapter 12, as we have been studying through the book of Luke, as Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And I've said it many times as we've gone through this study, I'm so thankful Jesus came to seek that which was lost.
Amen.
You know, we have a lot to think about as we think about Palm Sunday, which I won't be preaching on this morning. And then next week, I always like to have a Good Friday service, but because we're meeting here and don't have a permanent facility, we aren't going to have a Good Friday service this particular week. But I hope that on Good Friday, that you'll take time out to read about the penalty that Jesus paid for you and I, as He paid the ultimate penalty for us. And what that means, as we come together on Sunday morning to celebrate His resurrection, the reality of His resurrection, and the incredible truth that gives us, as Brad prayed this morning, as Jesus rose from the grave, He assures us that He can do exactly what He said He would do for you and I, amen? Which is in part a little bit of what I'll be preaching about this morning in a treasure worth living for. And that eternal life, that eternity that God has set up for us is indeed a treasure worth living for. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now this is a long passage to read, but I do feel like I need to read the whole passage. I did earnestly pray and thought about reading a portion of it, but due to the nature of this message, I just feel like I'll be pressed for time toward the end. And you know how us preachers are, especially this one. So I feel like we need to read the whole passage, so we'll have it on our mind. So if you'll please stand. If you can't stand for the whole reading, you feel free to sit down. That'll be okay. But stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Starting at verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow my fruits and my goods. And I will say unto my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for your body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens. For they neither sow nor reap, neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, and when he cometh and knocketh, that they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. In this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. You may be seated, and let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, how we thank you and praise you for your incredible word. And your Holy Spirit that illuminates your word within us, teaches us, yea, the deep things of God. Lord, as I read this long passage that I've read this morning, I find numerous verses in here that I could preach for hours on, just a single verse. But Lord, you've laid upon my heart a different message this morning, one that pours forth from this whole passage. Lord, I pray, O Lord God, that you would stir in our hearts this morning. That, Lord, our treasure would be the right treasure. The treasure, Lord, that we will see that we have in eternity to come. The treasure, Lord, that will not corrupt, will not fade away. But that treasure that, Lord, you are storing up for us in heaven above. That, Lord, we would realize that we would keep this world and its creation, all the mortal things, all the things of this life in a proper perspective. We thank you for life, Lord. We thank you for your provision. Guide us as we study your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On Palm Sunday, so many years ago, Jesus had his disciples go and get that colt. And Jesus sat on that colt, and they started leading that colt down the hill into Jerusalem. And as the people saw him coming, they made a number of assumptions. But they fulfilled prophecy. They took up their palms, and they started laying them before Jesus. They started laying their coats before the colt that Jesus was riding on. They started shouting, Hosanna to the King. Hail is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Or started praising Jesus. They thought he was coming to deliver them from the oppression that they were living in, from the Romans. He had done so many miracles. He'd seen so many incredible things. I always wonder how many of those same people that were shouting, Hail, Hosanna to him that cometh in the name of the Lord. How many of them just a few days later would be shouting, Crucify him. Crucify him. I was thinking about that this week. You know, and there are so many that seem so eager to accept Jesus as their Savior. So eager to call out and say, Jesus, I want you to save me and I want you to to open the windows of heaven and pour your blessings on me and to make me a rich person and to make me prosperous, to deliver me from all my oppression. But when they discover, just as these folks did, that Jesus actually came for a far more noble reason, for a greater reason. He came for a victory, all right, but not the victory they anticipated. He came to bring them victory over their sin and to give them the gift of eternal life by suffering and dying on a cross and being buried in a grave. That wasn't the victory that those people wanted that day. They were anticipating a different victory. And I feel like that really plays right into this message today, or really fits right into this message. Because Jesus, as He's speaking to the people, He starts talking to them about covetousness, and I think it's one of the things that we wrestle with more than we want to admit in our day. Prosperity, the riches of life, the things of life. Sometimes even the things that we think that we're doing for God, we're really doing for selfish reasons. We're doing for covetousness. We're doing it for ourselves. Sometimes we even say we're doing things for God, and then when God doesn't seem to bless us for the things that we have done, we get discouraged and we get a little pouty. We start kind of pointing an accusatory finger toward God and saying, God, don't you remember what I did for you? Why haven't you responded? And you know why? Because God knew why you were doing it in the first place. You were doing it for the wrong reason. Jesus knew when He was riding down that hill what those people wanted. He knew what the intent of their heart was. Jesus knew as He was going to the cross what He was dying for. You and I, there's that old song, you and I were on His mind when He was on that cross. And we were. The message like this one, this discourse of Christ, causes us to really take inventory. Really consider who we are in our hearts. Why are we living the way that we're living? Why do we live for Jesus like we do? What are our motivations? What are the real treasures of your life? And I think that's exactly what Jesus is saying to these people that day. What are the important treasures? This young man or this man approaches Jesus, and as Jesus has just given a discourse, and he says, Lord, divide the inheritance. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus uses that opportunity to start to teach a discourse that you and I need on covetousness. What are the treasures of our heart? God has given us a treasure worth living for. Are we living for the right treasure? Notice what Jesus teaches us. Let's discover what we can from this treasure. And the first thing I notice in this passage is what we all need to grapple with. The languishing treasure in the passage. This is in verses 13 through 21, as Jesus gives this parable, or this story of this rich fool, this parable. And I often go to Mike Ferris's house to do some church business, and we've talked about this particular passage because he's a farmer. And he can empathize with this guy because there was a time when he tore all his barns down. No, just kidding. He said, I can't imagine. Why didn't he just build another barn? Why didn't he just build another silo next to it? Why would you tear it all down? And it really doesn't make a whole lot of sense, you know. I don't know. I can't answer that for Mike, but the story, I think, provides an incredible truth for us. Jesus describes a treasure that's a languishing treasure. This man thought he had something. This man thought that he was taken care of. He thought that he was set for life. But God had a different story for him, had a different thing to teach him. So listen to what Jesus tells us. First of all, a languishing treasure is a treasure that you can't hang on to. It's a treasure that you think is going to provide for you. It's a treasure that you think is going to be something that's going to give you comfort, that's going to give you provision. But then in the end, you find out that that treasure really wasn't anything at all. That treasure couldn't do what you thought that treasure was going to do for you. And I've got news for you. Most of this world's goods, this world's treasures, are a languishing treasure. their treasure that you think that if you just had a better car, you think that if you just had a better house, you think if you just had a better something, you think that if you just had the land next to the neighbor's house next door, or whatever it might be, that you'd just be happier. You'd be satisfied until that nice new car breaks down, or you start getting scratches in the side of it, or until something happens in that house, or you get in that great big house, and you get on all that land, and you're all alone there, and you realize, this house is mighty empty by itself. See, there's a languishing treasure, and it's the treasures of this world. The languishing treasure, what we need to notice from this passage about a languishing treasure is, first of all, a languishing treasure is a selfish treasure. Look at verses 17 and 18 again with me. Listen to what he says. Well, I'll start at verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain man, rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, there he is talking to himself. You ever done that? Talking. Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You know, one of the things that really stands out to me in these verses are the many I wills of this man. And it points me directly to the selfishness of his treasure. His treasure was all about him. What I'll do, I'll pull down my barns. I will build new barns. I will do this, and I will be satisfied for the rest of my life. It was a selfish treasure. You know, all of those I wills remind me of another place where there were a lot of I wills recorded in the Bible. If you'll turn back in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14 and look for verse 12. When you start saying, I will, you are actually revealing a whole lot about yourself. You're very similar to some biblical characters. Maybe not the ones you want to be similar to. Isaiah 14, starting at verse 12. Listen to this. Here's another passage filled with I wills. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? By the way, who is Lucifer? Oh, Satan. And how many of us just can't wait to be like Satan? No hands. Son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, he has said to himself, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You know, it's amazing if you take those I wills of Satan, that he'll be like the Most High, that he would sit on the throne of God, that he would be above the clouds, that he would be glorified, that he'd be magnified. And you start comparing them to the I wills in this passage, you find out that this farmer in this parable is literally almost declaring himself to be a god unto himself. He's saying, I will take mine ease. I'll declare what will make me satisfied. I'll declare what will cause me to be comfortable. I will tear down these barns, and I will build greater barns. Look at how great I am. Look at how capable I am. And my treasure has made it all possible. My friends, this world's treasure is very much like that. If we're not careful, even as God-fearing Christians, even as those who have claimed to accept Christ as our Savior, we'll find out that this world's goods will make us feel like we're gods unto ourselves. It's interesting to me that when you start studying the Church of Jesus Christ and in the progression of the church, when you go back to the book of Revelation, God says that there's a portion of the book there that describes the things that are. And in that portion of the text, he describes, he writes the seven letters to the seven churches. And the last church is the Laodicean church. That is a church that was full of I wills. That was a church that when they looked at God and they considered God, oh, they may have praised Him. They may have came together for worship services. But realize that because of their prosperity, because of their affluence, because of the things that they had, they didn't really need God. There wasn't anything that they wanted to do that they couldn't do of their own will and their own power. They were able to build a new building if they wanted to build a new building. They were able to send missionaries out. They didn't need to pray about sending missionaries out or building a building. They didn't need to pray about drawing people into their church. You know why? Because lots of people wanted to be in their church because they were such a rich church. The church there, that way if I need something, I know they can help me. Why? Because they've got the money. There are people in that church, I just about guarantee you, I wasn't there, and the Bible doesn't necessarily say it, but I just about guarantee you that there were people in that church that just attended that church because they could make good business contacts in that church. There were people with money in that church. There were people that needed services in that church, and I'm providing a service. And if they know me, they're more likely to hire me than they are the next person. And I tell you what, that's the church today. That's the American church today. It's a church that's full of self-will. It's a selfish church. Be careful, my friends. We are a prosperous nation. We are a prosperous people. We are richly blessed right here in this place today. But my friend, if your treasure that you have today, if your prosperity, if your talents and your treasure and your time are more yours than they are God's, look out. Because that leads to a languishing treasure. A treasure that will undo you in the end. It will not satisfy you. A selfish treasure. This languishing treasure was a selfish treasure. But also notice verse 19 with me. He says, "And I will say to my soul," here he is talking to himself, "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years." You can almost hear the smirk in his voice. "You have it made, buddy. You're in good shape, soul. You can take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Notice that little phrase. Take your ease. I want you to know that a languishing treasure is a slothful treasure. A slothful treasure. You know, I think in our day, in America today, what are many of our people more worried about than anything else? They're more worried about their retirement. Now, maybe some of us with kids, we're not so worried about retirement quite yet, but it'll come. It'll come. You hear more talk. You watch the TV commercials and you see the financial advisors. And we have some financial advisors right in our own church. And you know what? I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with money in and of itself. There's nothing wrong with planning for your future. But this man, he said, "I'm going to take my ease. I have made my goods, and the end of my goods is so that I can retire at the end of my life. I've got me a condo picked out. I've got me a place I'm going to go to. I've got somebody to cut my grass for me. I've got somebody to grow my garden for me. I got that nice car set aside and that RV, and I can just drive around the country and take my ease. All I got to do is lay back in that lazy boy chair and be comfortable all day in my air-conditioned house." And that's the life. That's what life's all about. Is it? Is that what life's all about? You know, we think about retirement, and I think what we really ought to be talking about, instead of talking about our IRAs, we need to be talking about our ERAs. You say ERAs, eternal retirement accounts, instead of your, what's IRA stand for, bro? I couldn't think of what that's to. Individual retirement account. Your eternal retirement account. This man, the problem was he was selfish with his treasure, and he was slothful with his treasure. The end of his life wasn't about serving God. The end of his life wasn't about eternal values and eternal goals. His life was more about himself. You see, instead of thinking about your retirement, my friends, you need to be thinking about your reinvestment. What do you mean, preacher? There's no retirement plan like God's retirement plan.
Amen.
And the Bible says, it even says it right here in this passage, where your treasure is in verse 34, there will your heart be also. This man's problem in verse 21 is that he wasn't rich toward God. He wasn't thinking anything about the things of God. Everything in here was pointed toward himself. He didn't think anything about God. He didn't think about setting anything up in heaven for himself. That was the last thing on his mind. I'll worry about heaven when I get there. I don't know, he might have said something like that. But folks, I'm going to tell you, when I study the Bible, I discover as I diligently study this Word that there are rewards and privileges that are earned on this side of life so that you can receive them on that side of life. Amen?
Amen.
That's what I call reinvestment. If you want to talk about retirement, think about your retirement in eternity one day. Are you ready to stand in front of God? Are you ready to step over on the other side? And what have you laid up for yourself in heaven? You may have laid up treasures for yourself in this life, but what do you have on the other side? The side that's going to last forever. You know what? This life is, you're given 70 years. That's 70 years, folks. Now, I know there are a lot of people that live longer than 70 years. They say the average life span now is what, some 86 years old or something. I don't know how old it is. I don't know how old people live, but there are a lot of old people living good old years into a good old age. Some people don't live quite so long. God said you'll have 70 years, 70 years. You know what that is in an eternal perspective? It's not even a pin drop in a bucket. It's less than that. The 70 years here in this life. But in eternity, my goodness, that's incredibly long. But we make all our preparations in this life like this farmer, for this life, for the end of our life maybe, to provide for ourselves, to provide for our families. Now I'm not saying there's anything wrong with making money. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with being prosperous. The Bible says Abraham was extremely rich. The Bible says Job was extremely rich. The indications are that there were many, many rich people in the Bible. But if you love your money, and if the end of your life, the goal of your life, the treasure of your life is your prosperity and your comfort at the end of your life, you have the wrong goals and the wrong motives. You have the wrong treasure in your heart. You're living for the wrong treasure, and it's not the treasure worth living for. Because the treasure of this life stays here in this life, my friend. You can't take it with you to the other side. Of course, we all know that. We say that, but do we really believe it? You see, his treasure is a selfish treasure. His treasure is a slothful treasure because it doesn't think anything about the things of God. Oh, he may have worked very hard for that harvest. He must have worked hard for that harvest. He certainly wasn't slothful as he was making the money, as he was prospering. Ask any farmer how hard farming is. If you're going to make anything in life, you're going to have to work for it, amen? There are a lot of people, of course, in our country who get something for nothing. But when you look at them, they really have nothing, don't they? But I'll tell you what, if you're going to have something worth having, it's going to be work. Not only do I notice that his treasure was a selfish treasure and a slothful treasure, I notice that it's also a somber treasure. Down there in verses 20, listen to what God said in verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool! My friend, if your treasure is the treasure of this life, you're just exactly like this man. You're a fool. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This man was a fool because he was more worried about earthly treasure than he was about the things of God. God said, tonight I'm going to take all that you have. I'm going to take your life. And by taking his life, what did God do? Took everything he had. Took all his treasure. Took all his harvest. Took all that he had laid up. And God just took it away from him. He couldn't take it with him into heaven. And what is God doing in doing that? He's saying, take inventory of your life. Take inventory of what you've got. And notice the sovereignty of God. God says, I'll show you who's really in control of your life. Just about the time you really think you've got life conquered, just about the time you really think you're a god in life, God will find some way to reveal to you just who is in control of your life. Amen?
Amen?
There are many ways for God to do that. Sometimes we wake up, sometimes we don't. Amen?
Amen.
But God has a way of pointing that out. Listen, you need to sanctify the treasures of your life, of this life, to Almighty God. So that you can be sure that your heart is right about the treasures that you have in this life, that God has given you in this life.
Where did that man really get his harvest from? I'll tell you who gave it to him. God gave it to him. Amen? God gave it to him, and he used it the wrong way. Well, not only is there a languishing treasure in this passage, but I also notice a lasting treasure in verses 33 through 34. And I want you to notice the some characteristics of a lasting treasure as well. I've shown you some of a languishing treasure. Now look at some characteristics of a lasting treasure. These treasures are the result of, look at verses, I'm not going to read all of those verses, but we're going to consider verses 22 through 31. These treasures are the result of proper priorities. What are some of the things that Christ says to take stock of as you're thinking about treasure? He says, take no thought in verse 22 of your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. Hey, are those two things that we think a lot about? When you get up in the morning, any teenage kid, when they get up in the morning, what do they think about? Do they think about food more than they think about clothing? I think they do. I do. I think until they get something in their stomach, all they're thinking about is food. Especially a boy. I tell you what. I think Nathan grew 4 inches this fall. And while he was growing, what's that? Somebody say something. Anyway, I don't know how many inches he grew, but it sure looked like a bunch. But he says, in essence, what Jesus says is get your priorities right. Have proper priorities. If you're going to have a lasting treasure, you're going to have the right priorities about your treasures. He says, don't worry about your food. Don't worry about your clothing. He says, don't worry about those things. Then he uses some examples. He uses the example of the ravens, the birds in the air. Says they go out and they fly and they have food to eat. They don't gather into barns. They don't stock up on their food. They don't even stock up on their food in the winter. They just wait for my wife to put it in the bird feeder and they go eat that. Along with the squirrels and everything else. God says they don't toil. He uses the example of the flowers in the field. Says they don't toil, they don't sow, they don't knit, they don't weave. But yet Solomon, in all his glory, was never clothed like one of those flowers. Aren't flowers pretty? This is the flower time of year, isn't it?
Yeah.
I tell you what, they are beautiful. Just incredible when you look at those flowers. Just how God just clothed, as he says, those flowers. And yet, Jesus says, don't worry for these things. I think of Jesus' life. When Jesus walked on the face of this earth, did he worry about his food? Did he worry about his clothing? Did he worry about having a place to lay his head at night? You know, the Bible tells us that all he had were the clothes that he had on and the shoes on his feet. You know, our Heavenly Father, how much does he care about us? You know, when we pray, we are encouraged by Jesus to pray for our weekly food, our monthly food, our daily bread. Don't worry about the food of tomorrow. Don't worry about the things of tomorrow. So those are the things we worry about. No, I don't believe that Jesus is saying don't plan for tomorrow. I believe that Jesus did teach his disciples to think about what are you going to be doing tomorrow and the day after, but to think of them with the right perspective. To think of them with the right goal in mind. If the end goal of your plans for tomorrow and the day after and the week after and for next month is all about what you'll have in the storehouse at the end of that month, then you haven't got an eternal perspective. You have the perspective of the farmer with a languishing treasure rather than having the lasting treasure that Jesus is trying to teach these people they need to have. The lasting treasure means what would be that to recognize that, yes, you earn a living and yes, you earn the things of life, but you don't worry about those things. You let your Heavenly Father help you with those things. But you have an eternal perspective in the end. That you realize that there's an eternity to come and you're always looking toward your Heavenly Father and you're always preparing for Him. And you even the things that He gives you, you're seeking to use those things for His glory and for His honor. The house that God has given you, how do you use your house? Do you just use it for yourself? Or do you find ways to use it for God? Do you invite lost people to your house? And maybe have a cookout at your house or have a dinner at your house. And while they're there, share with them somehow the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your car, the car that God has given you, do you use it some way for His glory and for His kingdom? Yes, there are things you need to do from day to day, but there are also things that you need to do with an eternal perspective in mind. Amen? Don't worry about the things of the day. Don't worry about all that you feel that you'll need. Contentment is something the Bible talks about. Turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 13 and look for verse 5. I use this passage all the time when I am when I have led somebody to the Lord. I almost always take them to Hebrews 13:5, because there's a phrase in Hebrews 13:5 that I think every new Christian needs to be aware of. Because just as soon as I finish witnessing to them, and just as soon as I finish, I walk away, the old devil's going to walk up, who's very real, by the way, and he's going to tap them on the shoulder. Something's going to happen. They're going to stub their toe on a chair. One of the kids is going to act up and frustrate them. Our kids never frustrate us, do they? It's not always their fault. Sometimes it's just us. But anyway, something's going to happen. And they're going to do something and they're going to say, oops, that was a sin. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have reacted that way. Or I shouldn't have said what I said when I stubbed my toe on that table or whatever. And the old devil is going to tap him on the shoulder and say, you're not really saved. Has he ever done that to you? You're not really saved. If you were, you wouldn't have done that. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Jesus said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. Amen? Once you've received him as your Lord and Savior, he says, I'll never leave you. So once he comes into your life. But he also says in that verse, and I don't always stress this in a new Christian, but I hope they'll catch it. He says, be content with such things as you have. And he also says at the beginning of the verse, let your conversation be without covetousness. Your conversation meaning the way you live your life. Don't live a life filled with covetousness. In other words, don't set your priorities on the treasures of this life, on the things of this life. Don't covet after the things your neighbors have. Don't covet after the next best thing. Don't covet in your heart and your mind. Be content with the things that God has given you. And if your Heavenly Father sees fit to give you some more and to give you more and more, then be content with what He's given you and find ways to use that for His glory. You know, if you're not content with what God has given you, if you always think, God, you owe me some more, you'll never use what you've got for God. The Christian that says, God, I can't tithe because I need you to give me more so I can tithe, will never tithe even if God does give them more. Because they can't be content with what they've got. We need to learn to be content Christians. To take what God has given us and to use it to the utmost of our ability for His glory. Amen? We need to learn to live in contentment. And as God sees our contentment, and as we learn to give out of what God has given us and to use what God has given us with a priority, a proper priority, a priority that's fixed on heaven and eternity to come, God will start pouring more and more upon you. So that you can use it for His glory again. If you can't use the little bit that God gives you for His glory, do you think you'll use the much that He gives you for His glory? Many of us think that way. We say, God, if you just give me more, I'd use it for your glory. And God's response is simple. He says, but you're not using what I've already given you for my glory. What makes you think you'll use if I use the abundance for my glory, if you're not even using the little that I've given you for my glory? You see, our priorities, our heart isn't right. We need to be careful about, we need to be sure that we're content. There's another passage of Scripture that deals with contentment. It's 1 Timothy chapter 6. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And starting at verse 6. Listen to what Paul wrote to Timothy. But godliness with what? What's that word?
Contentment.
Say it louder.
Contentment.
Come on, everybody. Say it, though. You don't want to say that word?
Contentment.
Is that a word you don't? You just don't want to say that word. Is that what it is? I don't like that word, Lord. Use a different word. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Listen to what he says. For we brought what?
nothing into this world, but it is certain, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Stop there a second. If you only had food and clothing when you walked in here today, no house, no car, not a second change of clothes, would you be content? Most of us, if we honestly think about that, would be very frustrated, wouldn't we? Listen to what he says. He goes on to say, verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into what? Temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Isn't that interesting? If we really are honest with ourselves and honest with God, we have to ask ourselves, Lord, if I were like Job, and I were sitting in ashes and sackcloth, scraping myself with a pottery shard, and had utterly nothing else. My friends, if my few friends were there pointing their fingers at me and vexing me, would I be able to say like Job did, my Redeemer lives? And really mean it? You see, we have to have our priorities right. We need to have a proper priority when it comes to eternal riches and prosperity. We need to consider, can we be content with what God has given us? We need to learn to be content that way. I would venture to guess that probably one of our greatest struggles today is learning to be content. So not only do we notice that we need to have our priorities proper, but if we're going to have a lasting treasure, we also must learn to have our passions proper, to have proper passions. Look at verses 32 through 34. It says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to what? To give you the kingdom. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What does that phrase, provide yourself bags which wax not old, what does that mean? You know what that, I gave that a lot of thought this week. They stored stuff in those bags. And as they hung on to that stuff in those bags, the bags would age. Provide yourself bags which wax not old. You know what that means? In other words, when you get the bag, give it away. Use it. Give it away. Don't hang on to it. Don't put it in a storage room. Don't put it in a bank account. Don't put it in a safety deposit box. Give it away. So that the next bag you get will be a new bag. And just keep getting new bags and getting new bags and getting new bags. Keep giving it away. And you say, well, wait a minute. If I give everything away, then I won't have anything. But wait a minute. You'll have a great deal if you're giving it away for God. You'll have a great deal in heaven. It's an interesting concept, isn't it? And when you really consider that little statement in the midst of those verses in that context, he says, sell that you have and give alms. Give it away. Use it. But use it for God's glory. Don't just give it away just to nonchalantly give it away. Don't use it for the wrong reason. But use it for a godly reason. Use it for your heavenly Father. Use it for the sake of the kingdom. Use it for God's glory. You see, your passion needs to be right. If you're going to have a treasure that's going to last, and your passion needs to be toward eternity, your passion needs to be toward your Savior, your passion needs to be toward your Lord and your God. That's where your passion needs to be. Yes, even rich men are passionate, but they're passionate about the wrong thing. The man tearing down his barns was passionate, but he was passionate about the wrong thing. Be passionate about the right thing. Use the things that God gives you for His glory. I don't believe Jesus is literally saying, don't save up anything. I don't believe Jesus is saying, just throw it all away. But I do believe He is saying, be sure that your passion, your heart is toward God, so that even in the abundance that He gives you, you're being faithful toward Him. Amen? That you're always thinking about eternity. You're always thinking about that day when you'll stand before Jesus Christ at the Bema of Christ, at the judgment seat of Christ. And that begs a question. If you're passionate about something, you'll make sacrifices for it. Amen? If you're really passionate about something, how many of you remember when you met your wife? And you fell in love. Were you passionate? What would you do for your wife? Would you drive hundreds of miles nonstop to be with your wife? Your future wife? Would you bend over backwards? Would you do cartwheels if she asked you to, or try? Fall down? What would you do? And your wife say, boy, I wish you'd still do that. Well, wives, I'm sure he says there's some things he wished you'd still do, too. That's not the point. If you're passionate about something, you make sacrifices for it. Amen? It's on your mind. Here, you know, your wife was, or your husband, your wife, your whoever it was on your mind all the time. You dreamed about him. You thought about him. You wrote little notes to him. You wrote, you know, now you couldn't write a poem, but back then you wrote plenty of poems. Amen? It was on your mind. You were passionate. Are we that passionate about Jesus Christ? Is He on our heart? Is He on our mind? The things of God? See, we need to be passionate about the things of God. Verse 34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Not only if we're going to have a lasting treasure, do our priorities need to be right and our passions need to be proper, but we need to have a proper persuasion. Look at verses 35 and 36 with me again. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when He will return from the wedding, but when He cometh and knocketh, they may open unto Him immediately. Are you ready for Jesus to return? You know, there are times, when you first became a Christian, as you started learning about the end times, and you realized that there's a rapture coming, and that the rapture could occur at any moment. Do you remember, there was a time there where you just, you were just focused on heaven, you were focused on the rapture, and you were expecting that the rapture could come at any moment and on any day. But now, does it seem like as you've grown as a Christian and you start thinking about that and you've been anticipating the rapture, that you're not quite anticipating quite like you used to? Well, you know, I've been a Christian for 22 years and, well, Jesus hasn't come yet. But I know He can come at any moment. I know what the Bible says. I know what the Bible teaches. I've heard many sermons on it. I know Jesus could come at any time, but you're just not quite as persuaded as you once were. We need to stir our hearts up, don't we?
Amen.
You know what? We need to be living our lives every day as though Jesus could come today. And honestly, as we grow older in our spiritual journey, we know Jesus could come today. But honestly, it's probably not the first thing we worried about this morning when we got up. Amen? To be honest. We're probably more worried about getting breakfast cooked, getting a shower, didn't want to stink at church. Now, those things aren't bad. But we need to stay focused. We need to remind ourselves every day, Lord Jesus, You could come today. You need to do whatever it takes to remind yourself every day. I need to do the things with my kids. I need to do the things with my family. I need to do the things with my neighbor. I need to do the things with my coworkers that let them know that I believe Jesus could come really today. He really could. And you know what, friends? He could. But are we ready to open the door when the bridegroom knocks? I wonder. We need a proper persuasion. If you're going to have a lasting treasure, you need to be sure you have proper priorities, proper passions, and a proper persuasion. And I had some verses I was going to read on Jesus coming as a thief in the night, but due to the time, I'm going to go on. I want you to notice also in this passage, toward the end, in verses 34 through 38, a latent treasure. What do I mean by latent? You know what a latent fingerprint is? Anybody here know what a latent fingerprint is? There's a latent fingerprint right there on that chair. Can you see it? Kind of hard to see, isn't it?
Yeah.
But you know what? It's there. How many of you watch those CSI programs? They know how to get that latent print off from there, don't they? If you look up the word latent, it means something that's there but must be brought out through study. Said it something like that. What do? They take that little whatever powder and they pour it on there, and then they take that brush and they brush over it, and next thing you know, there's something starts coming up. And they take that, get that fingerprint off there. A latent print. My friends, I want you to know there's a latent treasure that we don't often think a whole lot about. We think more about the mortal treasure, the physical treasure that we can actually lay our hands on. But there's a latent treasure that you can't see right now today, but if you open this Bible, you find out it's there and it's real. Amen? It's the treasure that's being set up in heaven, as the Bible says, where rust doesn't corrupt it and moth can't corrupt it. It's set up there. It's an eternal treasure. And that's the kind of treasure we need to be focused on. Amen? That latent treasure that is there, that God has promised is there. How do we know it's there? How do you know there's a treasure in heaven someday, preacher? Because God said it's there. Amen? And if God says it, then it's there. It's real. It's just as real. As a matter of fact, it's more real than the treasure that you think you have in this life. Why? Because the treasure you set up in heaven is yours forever. It never goes away. The treasure you store up in this life will one day be gone. You won't have it anymore. But the treasure you set up in heaven is forever. And I want you to know that that treasure is for His blessed servants. His blessed servants. Look down here at verse 36, "And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when He will return from the wedding, that when He cometh and knocketh, they may open to Him immediately." A blessed servant is a ready servant. Look at verse 37. It works either way. A ready servant is also a watching servant. You need to be watching, expecting Him to open the door. Be ready to open the door. And then 38, "And if He shall come in the second watch," or come in the third watch, "and find them so, blessed are those servants," what? "That He finds doing." You see, a blessed servant is a ready servant. A blessed servant is a watching servant. A blessed servant is one who is found serving. Now, what's an unfaithful steward look like? Do you remember that story in the Bible? He's one who says, "Well, my Lord may be coming, but He's not coming right now," and he starts to beat his servants. He starts to neglect his Lord's work. Oh, let's not be like that. Amen?
Amen.
We want to be found as blessed servants. Then there are blessed sons. And if you're going to have this treasure set up for yourself in heaven one day, you're going to have to be a child of God. But look about this room today. And I don't see very many, really any visitors here quite today. You know what that tells me? Folks, we got to be more diligent about getting visitors in here. Amen?
Amen.
Well, the one thing I can say from this passage of the Bible is if you're going to have an eternal treasure set up for you in heaven, you must first be a born-again child of God. Amen?
Amen.
You can't be a blessed servant, you can't be a blessed son until you are first a child of God. You must be born again. And you want to have that treasure set up, so you need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So let's be sure, folks, that we don't have a languishing treasure. We want to have a lasting treasure. And we need to always remember that latent treasure in the heavens that we're setting up for ourselves in eternity one day. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, how we thank You and praise You for Your Word. Well, I pray today, Lord, that it would challenge each and every one of us to be sure that our hearts are right concerning the things of this life and this world.
Lord, we know there's nothing wrong with money. We know there's nothing wrong with possessions in and of themselves. But Lord, we also learn from this passage that if all the money we get and all the possessions you give us and all the talents you give us are only for us and are only about us, we're no different than this farmer in this passage. And we'll lose it all. I pray, Lord, that you would teach our children and our youth that selfishness is ungodliness. They'll never be more like the devil than when they say, I will and mine, too many times. Lord, I pray you'd convince us as adults as well. Lord, that you would help us to judge ourselves, to judge the purpose and the passion of our hearts. Lord, help us to lay up treasure for ourselves in heaven, the latent treasure, Lord, a lasting treasure, by using all that you give us in this life for your glory and your honor. Thank you for your provision and your touch. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for riding into Jerusalem that Sunday, Palm Sunday, Lord, to gain the victory of eternal life for us. Thank you for living in our hearts. We pray today, Lord, if there's a lost soul here today that's never accepted Jesus as their Savior, that they wouldn't leave this place without calling out and saying, Lord Jesus, I want you to save me. We pray today, Lord, that they would know the conviction of your Holy Spirit, be willing to accept you even today, with every head bowed and every eye closed. I wonder if there's anyone here today that would say, Preacher, I'm not absolutely sure that I'm born again. I don't remember a time when I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. Preacher, would you lead me to pray? I need you.
We hope that this message has blessed you. As you've listened, we trust that you have been challenged by God's Word to walk closer to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you'd like more information about the ministry of Pastor Walt and the resources available by him, contact us on the web at www.thischristianjourney.com or write us at the address shown on the label of this CD. We trust that you are already a born-again Christian. However, if you are not and would like to know how to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then listen to the message by Pastor Walt that immediately follows. Again, thank you for listening and God bless you.
Perhaps you're one of those who are saying to yourself as you're listening to this recording, I need Jesus. It's easy for you to be born again and to become a Christian. All you have to do is admit that you're a sinner, that you have done things against God, and you regret having done them. And then you just need to realize that because of your sin, because of any sin, any single sin, the Bible says you deserve to go to hell, for the wages of sin is death. Of course, God doesn't want you to go to hell. He wants you to accept Jesus Christ and the penalty he paid for you on Calvary's cross as your personal Lord and Savior. When Jesus went to that cross, he paid the penalty that you owed for your sin, so you wouldn't have to pay the penalty yourself. You see, my friend, if you have to pay the penalty yourself, then you'll have to go to hell. And God didn't create hell for you. He doesn't want you there. He loves you, and he said with a cross when he let his son Jesus go to that cross, I love you, and I want you in heaven. And friend, all you have to do then is acknowledge that you believe that Jesus not only died on that cross, but he arose from the grave, and he is physically alive today. And then you just need to call out and say, Jesus, I want you to be my personal Lord and Savior. If you would just pray a simple prayer like this. Matter of fact, you can repeat this prayer after me right now. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and I deserve to go to hell, but I don't want to go to hell. So Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I ask you, Lord, to be my Savior. I open the door to my heart and my life, and I ask you to come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. And my friend, according to John 1:12, at this very moment, as you have received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you have become a child of God. Congratulations. And I'd love to know, if you've just accepted Jesus, would you let me know? You can contact me by going to my website at www.thischristianjourney.com. And you'll find a link on that site where you can email me and just let me know you've become a Christian. And you'll find a lot of resources on that website. If you don't have access to that website, then just look for the address on the front of this CD, this audio CD, and write me a brief letter and let me know. I'd love to send you some resources and some words of encouragement. Congratulations. I can't wait to meet you in heaven one day soon. God bless you.